have an evangelical Christian as a friend, they might have observed that Catholics don't know about or even touch their Bible. Maybe they blame a pope or the Vatican or something. Well, I think most of us revere the Bible so much, like grandma's nice furniture, we don't touch our Bibles. The evangelical, maybe they have a point. Sure, we love it, but we don't touch it. Now, me, as an Augustinian, I think similarly regarding the way Catholics receive or consume Augustine. We admire Augustine, this great saint with this great story and conversion, and he was a theologian, and he wrote all kinds of stuff, and he's a doctor of the church. But we don't put our prayer requests to him. As someone who is regularly enriched by Augustine, I just think you're all totally missing out. But I do hope to answer why Augustine is so out of reach or obscure, and perhaps a different way to reach out to him, a different way to connect with him. So why me? Why am I talking about this? The church has entrusted the Order of St. Augustine with the relics, that is, the body of St. Augustine of Hippo, as well as his entire library. So we are the spiritual sons of Augustine. We are heirs of his spiritual legacy. So I wanted to share a little bit about that with all of you today. So I will speak briefly on the confessions tonight, probably because most of you have heard of it. I will speak briefly. But I wanted to highlight another aspect of his works, his sermons. If you have found reading the confessions difficult, this talk is for you. Now, if you've ever met Lisa Duffy, who was doing a Goretti group and has went off to a convent to discern if she's called to be, she's like a really cool, holy person out there. She didn't like the confessions, okay? So it's not abnormal. It's not abnormal to have a difficult time. If you are not a theologian, you're going to like this talk. If you're fresh in your faith, I think you'll find something today. So it actually goes without saying. Augustine was widely reputed in his day. Though today you will not find him a fixture of devotion. You will not find an Augustine statuette at the cathedral gift shop, the Pauline bookstore, or wherever else you're trying to consume Catholic paraphernalia. You certainly will not find any Augustine prayer card in your godmother's purse. Despite his renown in his day, he is relatively untapped, untouched, obscure. Now, isn't this unusual? He was so widely reputed in his day and so obscure today. So we revere Augustine, and we don't connect. He wrote two autobiographies, the Confessions and the Retractions. The Confessions he wrote while he was a young bishop, Retractions as an old man. He wrote theological books, the Trinity, the City of God. He wrote polemical works, that is, he addressed every major heresy of his day. He wrote 270 letters to his friends, like some of the other, like Saint Jerome. He wrote pastoral works, so he's trying to address teaching his flock. And he wrote many exegetical works on the New Testament, on the Gospel and the letters of John, and every single psalm, and more than 400 sermons. Now, it sounds daunting. And so where do we start? Well, I got you covered on that in this talk. All right. So the contemporary obscurity. What is behind this discrepancy between the modern contemporary unapproachability, like unreachability of Augustine today, and the popular approachable Augustine of his time, where people used to pack his church to listen to him talk. People used to pack his church. He actually was seized by the people to become the bishop. He was seized in violence. That's the way it sounds, in violence. So before becoming bishop, Augustine would actually take the long, if he had to travel, he would take the long way around because he knew, oh, that town, they're going to make me a bishop, so I'm going to avoid that place. Augustine was not even a priest, and they wanted him to be their bishop. Augustine had actually intended to develop a new form of monasticism based not on being a hermit in the wilderness, because that's what all religious life at that time was. You were a hermit off in the desert, and you did boxing with the devil, okay? That's what religious life was. Augustine wanted to found a form of monasticism and religious life based on friendship and charity. So if Augustine was popular to an illiterate church, how can he be so unknown to today's literate church? So to answer this, I'm going to start personally. The first part of my talk is how I became friends with Augustine, with Augie, with Gussie. We have nicknames for him. And subsequently, the Augustinians. I actually condensed this from a series of blogs I wrote on friarfriend.tumblr.com a few years ago. And the second two parts, I'm going to deal with the confessions actually very briefly, and what is relevant about them, but also my major sticking point on what value you can find in Augustine's sermons. And these two were posted on ephraimhiphop.wordpress.com last August, around the 28th, which is his feast day. So to begin my personal story, I was a senior in high school, and I got back into church. And that was about the same time many of my stoner friends had all dropped out of high school. So instead, I actually went to a library almost every week to study ancient philosophy. I read an overview of Western philosophy and found Augustine. I was also in my second year of confirmation. I was probably one of the oldest students at that time because I was a senior. I didn't want to do it as a freshman. I was afraid I was going to get brainwashed by the youth group and all that stuff. But at this time now, I was really, maybe falling in love with God, and it was kind of weird. It was kind of scary. And so, I was kind of eccentric. Senior in high school, I would check out a philosophy book from the library of Plato or Aristotle, and I would walk around campus reading it. And eventually, St. Augustine's City of God. And I did not start with the Confessions. Because the City of God was way more intimidating, I started there. So anyways, I did have friends all over campus, and I didn't just stick to one group or to one clique. I was also kind of controversial. I was maybe losing some friends, too. I was challenging them on, materialism. I was deeply disturbed by the individualism and relativism of my generation. Sometimes I made people nervous, so I rotated who I hung around with. But considering how unchaste and sinful I had been, I understood their anxiety. If I was being changed, it indicted them. God still did have a lot of work to do. However, this guy, St. Augustine, he struggled, and God glorified him. I needed to know it was possible. At the end of the year, I became the biggest fan of Augie. I read half of that City of God. I took Augustine as my confirmation name and smiled with satisfaction as the bishop called someone who wasn't Michael or Peter or Teresa. Despite the climactic feeling at confirmation, I had been undergoing a trial since I was committing to our Lord. But I wanted to be faithful with this dangerously flaming love and passion that God illumined in my heart. It was mad, but it was all worth it. And I think of Augustine's story, that an endless search was never enough. Being a lifelong wanderer was never enough. Attaining divine knowledge was never enough. And that grace was what mattered. I also related to his moment in the Confessions when he feels inspired by another saint, St. Anthony of Egypt. And I was being inspired by the saints. So it was difficult, it was challenging, as a high school senior. I did not find the moral vacuum of my youth sufficient. Neither did I believe I could be sustained by some sort of vague, neutral, innocuous, spiritual, not religious ambiguity. I needed substance, the sort of thing that would convict me to carry medicine through the snow and mud to the sick and dying in the midst of a dangerous, thunderous blizzard. I needed something I could sink my teeth into, something crunchy and actually nourishing. And I was getting that from Augustine, from philosophy. But in my parish youth group, some of the adult leaders found it unusual. They scrutinized me because I wanted to major in philosophy. To them, philosophy was just how atheists bashed religion. They should have told Augustine that. But it was okay. One of the parish priests was very encouraging. Because after all, priests need to study philosophy, and well, he was convinced that I'm supposed to be a priest. But I was, I felt too sinful to be a priest. So I related with Augustine more than anything. My struggle had little resolution. I gave up the consecrated life for good before turning 20. I started dating this girl. She was very passionate about chastity. And, I imagine that some, dating a chaste girl could magically make me chaste. But it didn't work out, mostly because I was so self-righteous. But I had, felt like I lost the priesthood and consecrated life. I was, this thing with this girl didn't work out. I kind of wanted to be a teacher. And that worked out, that didn't work out because I sucked at college level math. And the whole hip hop thing was not working out because all these hip hop heads I used to rap about Jesus about, I used to rap to them about Jesus, they were like stoners and they were all losers and they kept flaking out. And my computer that I made beats on, it crashed. And I had nothing. So over the next few months, I actually read the Confessions all the way through. I'd started it, but hadn't really got into it. But he describes Lady Continence. He describes this vision, Lady Continence, or who could be maybe called Lady Chastity. So nobody sounded more desirous to me at this time in my life. The confession spoke to that part of me that needed to believe God would work with me. Reading Augustine's candid brokenness and beautiful prose was not only soothing balm for my wounds, but new life and new fire. It was as if the Lord, the all-beautiful one, could craft a beautiful composition or work of art out of our broken misery. That seemed to be the way that Augustine described it. Grace. It seemed to be the strength that carried me. So, fast forward, 2003. Feast day of St. Rita of Cascia and Pentecost. And just a lot of amazing things were happening. I gave up dating for Lent. I gave up other things too, but that's the only one people ask questions about. I actually lived the vows of poverty, chastity, and obedience privately. And it was working out. I was adequately, reasonably convinced that perhaps I have a vocation to consecrated life in a religious order. And I had evidence of grace in my life. I have evidence of God's gifts to me in my life to back that up. So I visited several. I looked at like Benedictines. People told me, "Oh, you should be a Franciscan. You have so much joy." You know, as if everyone, all the other religious orders had no joy. Only the Franciscans had joy. And I thought of the Benedictines. I definitely did not think about the Jesuits, but I thought, eventually I came to the Augustinians because I thought, well, Augustine was really cool. So most of the Augustinians that I met were as thoroughly enthralled by him as I was. If I were to sum up some of the things that resonated, that I connected with in Augustine, it would have been his passionate, sensual description of his relationship to God in poetic language, imaginative, just so wonderful. The significance and beauty of the chaste Christian life of love, and especially how God works wonders and beauties in life's evils and tragedies. So in almost a decade of formation in Augustinian life, I deepened my reflection on these, but I also resonated profoundly with Augustinian spirituality. The three major facets being interiority, common sharing of life, apostolic life. So interiority, or search for God, common sharing of life, which is rooted in friendship, and apostolic life, service to the church. So initially, the first one, the search for God, I valued that one the most. And the third one was very intuitive. The second one, friendship and common life, it was very special in my formation. Friendship is a very sacred and holy thing for Augustine, and sanctified by entering into consecrated life. So I actually remember, after having been in the Augustinians for a few years, looking forward to visit with friends from my, before I was in the order. And these were super churchy friends. But I actually remember being at parties, and I just could not find the same kind of satisfaction with them. I just could not find the same satisfaction with my longtime friends. And I loved them to death, and I still do. But there was something incredible that I just shared exclusively with Augustinians that I've lived with Augustinians that I met from Ireland, from Spain, from Germany, from England, from Argentina, from you name it. Whereas interiority had a lot to do with how we personally relate to God, I was beginning to sense that it was not just my own individual project, but a communal project of friendship and charity. So Augustine's rule says, this would be our motto, one mind and one heart on the way to God, which is in the Sunday reading, if you listen to the Acts of the Apostles, the first reading from the Acts of the Apostles. They were of one mind and one heart. So these principles derived from the rule, our spirituality comes from Augustine's rule, not anything else, even the confessions. We're spiritual sons. That does not mean we're all expert theologians. Yet because his confessions now are so widely available, I know many people would like to hear my perspective. Who has a copy of the confessions in your personal belongings somewhere? Raise your hand nice and high. Who has a copy of it? Has anyone finished? Who here has finished the confessions? Two people. Who here has thought of reading the confessions? All right. So I say this not just as an Augustinian, but also as a 31-year-old guy who is from Southern California. So for a lot of people, they might no longer be Catholic or they're trying to leave their options open. I think Augustine has a lot of value to say. Number one, creation. Creation. Because God is not a bearded man in the sky who created the world in six literal 24-hour days. People leave the church for that. They discover that God is not a bearded man in the sky who created the world in six literal 24-hour days, so they leave the church. They declare that they're agnostic or atheist. Well, Augustine, you know, in the 4th century, was deeply troubled by a literal interpretation of Genesis. Probably just as troubled as some intelligent adults are by modern evangelical fundamentalists. Number two, strict parents. Two, strict parents. So young people swear that they have religion crammed down their throat. Augustine took a sea voyage at night from Africa to Rome. A sea voyage at night to escape his mom, who wanted him to be Catholic. St. Monica, ladies and gentlemen. Number three, sin. Temptations are tempting because we think they feel good. Augustine makes no qualms about covering up the internal conflicts we face, about the gruesome delight of sin. He also does not justify himself by evading the fact that these same sins leave you bereft, empty, ashamed, and regretful. Augustine's candid discussion of sin, grace, and redemption will resonate with you, I'm sure. Brokenness. Number four, brokenness. We know, perhaps some of us know, what it is like to have your heart broken. A lot of people these days are putting off marriage. They're cynical about love. They're cynical about finding someone worth marrying, just as many people are cynical about finding a religion worth committing to. Augustine describes the heartbreak he experienced when it didn't work out with the women he loved. Number five, doubt. As Augustine matures, so does his perspective on God, faith, and the church. So I believe a lot of young people, they call themselves agnostic, but don't realize part of maturation, part of maturing, part of discovering God is letting go of an infantile, of an immature notion of God. You know, white bearded man in the sky, okay? I think sometimes some people have been turned away because by Catholics who may have had an easier time with their faith, not had as many questions and doubts. But this is part of growing, part of growing. You have to go through this doubt process so that you come to more clarity. You come to more subtle, nuanced answers as opposed to kind of like these generic answers. For instance, God is good. Well, we don't even know what good means compared to God, you know? And eventually, we understand God is good beyond all words. Number six, non-Christians. So like I said, some people do wonder if religion is useless. Augustine became disillusioned with the narrow perspective of religion before he returned to his Catholic faith. His mother tried to bring him up in the faith, but before returning, he became disillusioned with religious cults, with philosophy, with with this cult he was in called Manichaeism. But he also credits some non-Christian pagans, with philosophers, with being stepping stones on his way to the fullness of truth in the church. I think many people who leave the church think that we teach that being non-Catholic instantly damns someone to hell. But they might connect with Augustine on this fact. Number 7, mystery. Mystery. Augustine does not always have easy answers. In fact, probably like 50% of the book, The Confessions, is unanswered questions. So I know a lot of good Catholics find comfort in church teachings that are stated clearly. I tend to not find comfort in quick, easy, and clear answers. I don't. It's not that I don't believe them. It's not that I don't believe. I do believe what the church teaches. But if you just go to the quick answers, it doesn't always become comfortable. But Augustine reminds us of the importance of mystery before the face of God. And number 8, God. Augustine's confessions are not about himself. Augustine's confessions are not about himself, but about God's work in his life, about God's grace, about God's initiation, about God's action. You can read biographies from other people about Augustine. You can do that. One of his friends actually wrote a biography about him, and you get more details about his life. His confessions are about giving glory to God. And they might even, they might even get you to see God working in your life. God working and reaching out to you in those difficult times. God connecting with you and carrying you through the dark nights, through the mud. You might get to see that if you reflect on the confessions. It's a little risky, I know, but yeah. But having said about the confessions, having said just a few things, for instance, God, mystery, non-Christians, doubt, brokenness, sin, strict parents, and creation, which I think are relevant today, Augustine did not write his confessions for everyone. He did not write his confessions for everyone. They're not for, like, you know, some spiritual elite, okay? They're not for special people, not for like intellectually superior academics or well-lettered persons. See, Augustine's confessions were written before the printing press, before like everyone read. He didn't imagine that the confessions would be his most widely distributed work that they are today. So it brings us to the question, really. This brings us to the question. I asked earlier. So what is behind this discrepancy? We have the contemporary Augustine who nobody knows about. Nobody dares approach him. Nobody touches him. Nobody knows what to do except for the confessions. And the Augustine of his time, who is so incredibly popular, people seized him to become their bishop. He was so popular, people packed into his church to listen to him talk. And it wasn't just for Mass. It was also when he would talk, he would give sermons. If Augustine was popular to an illiterate church, how can he be so unknown to today's literate church? Well, the confessions have been translated in so many languages, but not in Augustine's day. He was popular for his speech, for his preaching, for his sermons, not for his writings. He was popular for his sermons. That's what people wanted to hear. Unfortunately, there's not been very much English editions of his sermons available. The confessions you can find at Barnes & Noble. You can find on Amazon. Of course, you can find his sermons now. But Augustine has 400 plus sermons intact. He has commentaries on every psalm. He has homilies or talks that he did in a series on the Gospel of John and on the first letter of John, the first letter of St. John. The Christians of Augustine's time, they were not interested in the self-disclosure of the confessions as much as the meaning of the scriptures in their own life. They did not go to Augustine to hear him talk about himself. They came to Augustine to hear him talk about the Christ, our Savior, our risen Lord, God's revelation to humankind. In Augustine's day, the starting point and ending point on all his literary works were always scripture. So like I said, you'll find the Confessions or City of God. You'll probably find them Amazon, Kindle, 99 cents. Translation from, 1849, Thee and Thou art holy, O Lord. But I wouldn't recommend most of these books unless you studied a little bit of philosophy or religious studies. A college course, maybe. Definitely not the City of God or the Trinity, unless you're like majoring in theology. The City of God, it's Augustine's view on human history from a divine perspective, and Trinity is an exposition of divine history. Yet, unless you have studied theology, these are not a good place to start. And Augustine writes in defense of the Catholic faith against the heresies of his day. But these are not the heresies of our day. These are not the questions that modern Catholic apologists attempt to answer evangelical fundamentalist Christians or secularists. These are not the questions that they're answering, or that Augustine is answering. So you won't find ammunition, so to speak. But because I don't recommend these, mostly because the best place to start is actually his sermons. So I do have a few books I could show you if you have questions, more questions about his sermons, what to find. Augustinian authorized editions, so to speak. Because we are the heirs of his spiritual, inheritance. So, but I just wanted to give maybe four examples, okay, of Augustine: charity, provocative speech, plain instruction, and imagery. Charity is the principle for interpreting scripture. Unless your interpretation moves you to love God and neighbor, you do not understand the scriptures, Augustine says. Unless your interpretation moves you to charity for God and for neighbor, you do not understand the scriptures. That is the primary principle. Number two, Augustine is provocative. This is an example. Provocative because we can only find rest in God. You do have something that you can do in order to not die forever, he says. If you are afraid of death, love life. Your life is God. Your life is Christ. Your life is the Holy Spirit. He won't live in a tumble-down temple. He won't enter a filthy temple. But plead with him to clean a place out for himself. Plead with him to build himself a temple. To construct himself what you have destroyed. To restore himself what you have defaced. To raise up himself what you have thrown down. Cry out to God. Cry out inside. Cry out where he is listening and where he sees you. Cry out to him there where he is listening and he can hear you. Number three, the bishop instructs plainly on the Christian life to catechumens. Some of my favorite sermons are the catechumens. On the Easter Vigil, listen to me, O freshly born children of a virgin mother, because you were once darkness, but now light in the Lord. Stick close to the children of light, and let me put it quite plainly, stick close to those of the faithful who are good, because they are, you see, sad and sorry fact, a number of the faithful are bad. They are the faithful who are called so and are really not so. So then, you dearly beloved, don't join with such people. Seek out the good ones. Stick close to the good ones. Be good ones yourself. Did that have any theological jargon in it? plain instruction for the catechumens. Number four, Augustine utilizes metaphors and imageries. This one I found. He compared... See, Augustine saw and began to love God behind and before creation. He describes this in his Confessions. Yet he does explain this concept in one of his sermons. He compares creation to God's engagement ring. If a bridegroom made a ring for his bride, and she loved the ring that she had received more than her bridegroom, who made the ring, in the same way, wouldn't an adulterous soul be detected in the bridegroom's very gift? Even though she loved what the bridegroom gave her, to be sure she loved what the bridegroom gave her. Yet if she said, "This ring is enough for me, now I don't want to see his face again," what sort of person would she be? A bridegroom gives a pledge for the very purpose that he himself may be loved in his pledge. That is why God gave you all these things then. Love him who made them. There is more that he wants to give you, that is himself who made them. So if you perhaps found in any of these Augustine speaking to your heart, it's all in the sermons. You can find more examples of these: charity, provocative speech, plain instruction, and imagery. And I could probably go on maybe a dozen other themes or a dozen other characteristics. For some, you might find the Confessions personally meaningful, so I don't mean to discourage anyone. But if you do struggle, you may find a lot of benefit in his sermons.